May I ask you one question? How would you describe in one sentence the fascinating spiritual journey towards enlightenment or awakening? How would you describe this journey? Is it an unpredictable adventure to you? Is it maybe something which you just don't know because you cannot tell and even assume what the future will bring you? What is the spiritual journey in one sentence? I see you are shocked by this question. You came here to consume and I'm asking you to produce.
Painful and joyous.
Painful and joyous is the spiritual journey.
Oh. Hopefully not painful.
Hopefully not painful is the spiritual journey. But there are
excitement.
Excitement.
It's confusing, but taking us someplace.
It is confusing, but it takes us someplace. Yeah. It is mysterious.
Challenging.
It is challenging.
Satisfying.
It is satisfying.
It is purifying.
It is purifying. Confusing. It is full of unexpected surprises. Kostubaji, what is the spiritual journey like? It's the right thing to do. I'm sorry? Regardless of what it is like. Always the right thing to do, irregardless of happiness and distress, which we might encounter on the way. Yeah.
It's the desire to deepen your connection.
The spiritual journey is the desire to deepen your connection. My spiritual master once answered this question by saying, it's the transformation of the heart. That's the spiritual journey. And today I would like to speak about this and give you a spiritual technique, so to say, which will help you to make your spiritual journey into the most, I could say, rewarding or even fulfilling experience which is possible. Now I have to see what to do with my youngest audience. If I see I cannot satisfy his inquisitiveness, the father might like to make a comfortable walk with him and come back after some time when the son has also experienced his journey, because this is on a level which is a little bit too high for this child. Good. Let us first of all start with an observation of sacred scripture. In the observation of sacred scripture, the human being is always, that means consistently, put before a decision to either go towards the spiritual side or the material side. Speaking philosophically, the living entity or the soul is what is called tatastaha. It means situated on the borderline. A good example which is given in the Vedic scripture of borderline is that little thin line which is almost, I would say, a changing borderline between the land and the ocean. It's, you know, when the children go to the ocean, they like to run and escape the waves as they come up on the beach and then run down with the waves or the receding waters as they go back into the ocean. It's this borderline which constantly changes every second, every minute. The living entity is situated on this line. This statement means there is always a chance to either be this or that. You know, the borderline can be splashed with or filled with water, or it can be land and be filled with air. So, depending on what this little stripe of land is, or stripe of sea is, we either call it water or sand. Mm-hmm. So in just the same way, we can either be spiritually under the guidance of the spiritual energy or under the control of the material energy. And it can change. We can either be in this situation or that situation. This is how our situation as living being is described. For me, this describes a possibility. For others, it might describe a challenge. The possibility or challenge is how do I use my life? Will I use it in a spiritual way so that I'm spiritually enlightened, that I'm spiritual fulfilled? Or will I use it in a material way so that I'm under the control of the material energy? Only, I believe, 2.5 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we stayed in Durban. We were invited by the devotees of South Africa to give some presentations to them. And we remembered one morning we decided to walk on the ocean. Durban, if you know about it, has one of the world's most coveted or desired surfing beaches. There are waves which are the dream of every proper surfer. Not internet surfer, but they are as high as this room is high, and people very elegantly surf on the waves. We walked on the beach, and we contemplated this. Sometimes the beach before us was flooded with water, and at other times flooded with sea, with air. When the water was receding, it looked silvery and glittery and glimmery, and when it was flooded with water, there were bubbles and foam, and so on. And it was always the same beach, sometimes flooded, sometimes unflooded. So at that moment, as we were walking, I all of a sudden saw three powerful horses with policemen riding and galloping in my direction. The horses were so fast, they were so powerful, they looked like war horses, that I immediately ran to the side, you know, because I didn't want to confront them. The police people were running towards someone, and it is grabbing him. It was a poor man who has, I suppose he might have either done a crime or have been suspected of a crime. And I was shocked, you know, it was such a violent thing. And as I continued to walk further on the beach, chanting my rounds, I kept thinking about this and thinking it. Then it came up to me, the thought came to me that I'm now a monk, I'm living in a spiritual, I have a spiritual life, here on the beach chanting my mantras, and just next to me is a person who might have committed a crime. Why are we so different, a criminal and a monk? And I understood there were different influences working on us. That's why we were different. So every human being, this is my point here, is like the beach. You're either in this or in that energy field. You can decide, actually, if you want to go the spiritual path, or you can go the material path. It's up to you. And the choice is always up to you. You can now decide, for instance, to listen to the class, or you can say, let me conveniently fall asleep and wait for the meal to come. It's up to you. You can either you do have the choice. Mm-mm. So in our spiritual life, the scriptures describe this choice by giving us another analogy, the analogy of a fish in a river who can either choose to go on the left bank of the river or the right bank of the river. And please note, he can always make this decision. So in my little presentation to you, I want to really alert you to the fact that you can always make the decision in your life to see things spiritually and to enter the spiritual dimension of your life, or you can choose to not do so and enter other dimensions. This is so awe-inspiring. And this is so wonderful that I really request you to think about this possibility in your life. As you wake up in the morning, you can decide to make this a spiritually fulfilling day, even when you have to work in the United Nations or as a policeman in New York or an actor on Broadway. We have an actor today here who prefers to be to remain anonymous, so that you will not all go and want to have his autogram. Whatever is your life, you can decide to come to the spiritual or the material dimension. Again, to teach you how to do so, I want to give you an example. Now, let us for a moment now go into another area of thought. Please look at this picture here. It's a very old picture. It's a very traditional picture, and although it may not display the highest forms of art, and maybe a little simply paint, still it does make a point. There is a circle of light around Krishna and around Srimati Radharani. Now this circle of light you see in all pictures. Here is a Krishna picture, it's a very big circle of light, and so on. But if we would have more pictures here of a vast variety of pictures, we would also see the same pictures depicted around saints. Yeah? All the saints in all traditions, as they are depicted, depicted with a, I believe in proper English it's called halo. Mm-hmm. Halo. In German, would you like to know the word in German? Yes. Heiligenschein. Heiligenschein. Yes, Heiligenschein. Heiligen means saint, and shine means glow. It's the glow of the saint. It's always depicted as a circle around the head of a spiritually accomplished personality. You will see that same circle in the Hindu tradition, in the Muslim tradition, the Islam tradition, I wanted to say. You would see it amongst the saints of the Red Indians. I have now lent a book on the Red Indians to get to know a little bit of the American culture. I was surprised to find it also there. You find it around Saint Francis of Assisi, and also around the Chemin Blue Mountain, or whatever is his name. What is about you? What, me? I a halo? I have never thought about this, if I have a halo. My dear devotees, my dear first visitors, and my dear skeptics, someone who takes up the practice of spiritual life and who goes towards the spiritual side will also develop an influence which comes from him, a shine, so to say, a glow around him. This may not always be a physical glow, you know, like a light bulb. It's a different type of glow, a different type of light, a different type of energy which comes from him. Some measure it, they do photography on it, Kirlian photography, it's a, and so on. But it may not be exactly. I don't know in America, but in Germany there are many. They call it nowadays also aura photography. Where in America? I do not know, but it must be available on the market. Must be available. I'm the second time in America in my life, and I'm still overwhelmed by the vastness of the country and the possibilities which are open also to everyone here. So yes, that but a spiritual effulgence is something like that. I'm giving an example. It may be a little different. When you meet a person who's very strong in his spiritual practices, you immediately can feel it. I remember once when we sat with our spiritual master in the Stockholm airport. Stockholm is Sweden. And people were passing by. They felt it so strongly that some of them were falling on the ground in bewilderment. Hare Krishna. I've seen this also in a good friend of mine, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. When people come into his association, they behave differently because they can perceive a different atmosphere emanating from him. And I believe all of you who visit our temples and who have seen the devotees, they are just different people. You can feel it. You may not be able to explain it, but it touches the way, the influence touches your heart. You can feel, man, are you different? To say it in American English, I'm trying now to learn, to learn this highly sophisticated language. Man, are you different? They say like this. Hochkompliziert, Molly. Yes. So we can feel this, and this is what we mean with the spiritual circle. It is something which comes to you as you engage in serious spiritual practice, and is something which leaves you as you become more inclined in your consciousness towards material life. To give you a little bit an understanding of your own spiritual circle, you could compare it with health. When your health is very strong, you just feel, we even say radiant health. Do we say this in American English also? Radiant health is something, it shines from you. You come into the presence of someone with radiant health and you feel, wow, man, are you healthy. We feel it. So if your spiritual circle is strong, it is something like an increasement of your spiritual health. What it means mostly are two things. Your heart becomes full of love, the tension goes, and it emanates from your heart, this love. And also, it's very surprising, there is a natural sense of detachment happening. Detachment, like when things don't go the way you planned them, you can let go. You are strong enough to say, let it be. You're not tense or agitated. These two things, love and detachment, are a sign by which even a beginner, and let us also include beginners in our lecture today, can measure if his spiritual circle is strong or weak. Like radiant health, like health. When you are healthy, you can go in the New York subway, and the whole subway may be sneezing and coughing around you, but you are not influenced. When your health is very weak, when you go into the same New York subway in December, I think then that's when everyone catches the cold. Then after half an hour being there, you sneeze and cough like the world when at the time of annihilation. Yes. So spiritual health or your spiritual circle helps you, it protects you, your spiritual circle, against material influences by these two things, love for God and radiant love for his creatures, and detachment. This is a sign of your spiritual health. Whenever you see that you are envious, that you are worried because you are so attached to your own ways, you can say, oops, my spiritual circle is very small. Or in other words, my spiritual health has gone down. Whenever your attachment becomes stronger and stronger to the material energy, and you become more and more tense and more inflexible, you must know it's time to increase my own spiritual circle again. In our modern day civilization, we have gas stations which can help a car who has run out of fuel to again become full with fuel and run swiftly everywhere, or drive swiftly everywhere. What is about spiritual gas stations? Stations where we can actually increase the, our own spirituality and our own spiritual health. And to ask a second question, what actually is nourishing our spiritual health and increasing our spiritual circle? What can we do in this realm? let us, as we say in England, park this question for a moment. I do not know if we have the same idiomatic expression in America. Do you know what it means to park a question?
Set aside.
It means we can set it aside. We put it aside for a moment, but just like a car which is parked, we can always visit it, go into it, and then drive with the car according to our desire, here, there, and everywhere. So this question we park, what can we do to increase our spiritual circle? I would like to now invite you to come with me into the tradition, spiritual tradition, and tell you something about a spiritual circle and how it was made in one particular instance. I would like to go with you in the traditional narration of the Ramayana, and for a moment I will become a storyteller, if you don't mind. But you will need to listen very attentively to this particular story, so that you will actually be able to understand and follow the rest of the lecture. Story time. Please be highly attentive. Oh, I'm losing it. I'm not so good at this. The story starts. Once upon a time, Rama was banished to the forest. It happened one day before the day of coronation, where his father Dasharath called him in and said, "My son, one of your mothers has ordered me to send you into the forest. I'm so sorry to do it. You have to leave the kingdom." And as he said it, he cried and died one day later. Sita, the wife of Rama, said, "I'm half of your body. I have to follow you wherever you go, also into the forest." Ram said, "All right." Then Lakshman, his brother, also demanded to go with him, and Ram also accepted him. This is how they came to live in the forest. Now Sita was the most beautiful of women who were on this planet. And Sita Devi was coveted by Ravan, the ugly ruler of Lanka. Ravan tried everything to catch her. He mobilized an army of 14,000 people, soldiers, to kidnap him, to kidnap Sita. But Ram multiplied in 14,000 forms and killed each single one of the Rakshasa demons in this army. Hare Krishna. I believe the rest of the story will be so intense that we need to open another window so that everyone can breathe. Ravan knew he could only kidnap Sita by black magic, by magic. So he told his prime magician, not David Copperfield, Marichi, that Marichi had to adopt the form of a golden deer and catch the attraction of Sita. Then somehow, Ravan figured, Sita would like to possess this deer as a pet deer and would request Rama to catch the golden deer for her. Ravan thought, then this golden deer would lead Rama deep and deeper into the forest, and then Sita was alone without Rama. And then Ravan thought he would kidnap Sita. The plan was executed. Marichi, the magician, changed his form into that of a golden deer. Sita saw it and said to Ram, please catch the deer. Ram said, it's not a deer. It's a magician, a demon. This is all the demons play to bring me away from you. But Sita so intensely wanted to have this particular deer that Ram felt, well, I have to go and show her that it's a demon. So he was led away. Marichi had a careful plan. He galloped into the forest, and Ram followed him. Before Ram left, he said to his brother Lakshman, whatever happens, do not leave Sita. She requires your protection. Lakshman said, I will follow your sacred order no matter what. So, meanwhile, Ram was many kilometers away from Sita. Kilometers are the equivalent of miles. Then he said to Marichi, I know that you are the demon Marichi. Stop deluding me. But Marichi did not stop. At this moment, Ram took his arrow and shot it at Marichi. As the arrow entered the heart of Marichi, Marichi laughed. Everything went according to plan. He was happy to die by the arrow of Lord Ram. But as he had one last mission to accomplish, and he did it. He took the voice of Ram, and in that voice he shouted out, Sita! Lakshman! Save me! And then died by chanting, Shri Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Ram. Now, back at the ashram, Lakshman and Sita heard the sound of Rama's voice. Sita turned to Lakshman and said, Lakshman, please, do you hear? Your brother needs your help. Lakshman said, my brother doesn't need anyone's help. It's the demons who want to bring first Ram away from you, and now they want to bring me away from you. At this moment, Sita's mood changed. She said, you spineless eunuch, I know you were waiting for this moment. When your brother is in danger and maybe death will overcome him, so that you can enjoy your perverse desires with me. Hare Krishna. I mean, this is not what she said. This is what I'm saying. Lakshman was shocked. He had never looked at Mother Sita, only at her feet. He was so respectful. And Sita urged him more and more and more. Go and jump to the help of Ram. Then only I have faith in you. What could Lakshman do? These words were too heavy to tolerate. He said, all right, mother, I will go then. But before I go, I will draw a circle of protection around you. And he took his celebrated bow and drew a circle which became known all over the world at the Lakshman Rekha, the circle of Lakshman around Mother Sita. And he said, whatever happens, never leave this circle. The demons will come and will try to bring you out of the circle. Stay in the circle and you will remain protected. And he left with a heavy heart, knowing that his brother would confront him with the question, why did you come? I told you to not leave Sita alone and protect her. So the moment Lakshman went away, Ravan, the mighty ruler of Lanka who wanted to kidnap Sita, came. And he came and he reached the end of the circle. And the moment he stepped on that circle, it was not even on the circle, it was just near to the circle. It was a ring of fire which jumped up, but not just some ordinary petrol pump fire. It was, my dear devotees and my dear skeptics, it was intense. It was impenetrable, that ring which was there. And Ravan knew, I will not be able to cross that ring. It's not possible. My magic is not strong enough to go against this. But I will nevertheless get Sita by a devious trick. Ravan went back into the forest, did his magic, and came out of the forest dressed like me. Only this was around his head. He looked like a sannyasi, a pure man in the renounced order of life. I'm unfortunately not so pure, but I should be. So, but he looked like this. And he stopped before the circle, went on his belly and began to scream in a very weak voice, I'm hungry. I'm so hungry. Is someone living there? Someone living there. I walked through the forest. I'm dying of hunger. Sita came out of the hut. She saw the sannyasi. And she remembered the words, never leave the circle. She went back into the house, got some fruits which were just offered on the altar, and went to the very edge of the circle, but stayed inside and placed the food just a little bit outside of the Lakshman Rekha. Only a little bit, like here. Let us say, here is where the Rekha ends, and there she placed the food. But the person said, who looked like a saint, bring it directly into my hand. I'm so weak, I cannot crouch. Is it called crouch? Crawl. I cannot crawl and obtain that food. Bring it in my hand. Who are you? Sita said, I'm Sita. I cannot move further. Are you Sita of Mithila? Yes, I'm from this kingdom. That means you are married to Ram? Yes, I'm married to Ram. If you do not give me the food, I will walk everywhere and I will proclaim, the wife of Ram is cruel, does not give food to a person in need. This was too much for Sita. Sita left the Lakshman Rekha or crossed it. The moment she was out of the Lakshman Rekha, the very moment, Ravana took away his dress. I mean, he was dressed decently. That was not, and appeared in his form of Ravan, laughed and said, "Ha, you are mine," and took her and kidnapped her to Lanka. If you want to hear the whole story, you have to give me 1.5 years of time, then I can tell you the whole story. But for now, we will end here and leave the Ramayana and return back and slowly approach the parking place. Remember the question is, what can I do? How can I increase my spiritual circle? But as we are walking towards this question, I want to tell you what we can learn from this story. What we can learn from this story is that a spiritual circle protects us. When we have no spiritual circle, when we have not worked on our spiritual life, then we don't walk in the protection. A spiritual circle, in other words, is not only what strengthens you. We gave the example of strength, of radiant health. Huh? The spiritual circle is also what protects you against material influences. So now we have come close enough to this question. What can we do to increase our spiritual circle? I would like to ask you if you can share with us some of the tips. What do you do to increase your spiritual circle? Your good name? Venkata Bhatta Prabhu. Yes, now I remember.
Spend time with those whose spiritual circle is very strong.
I spend time with those whose spiritual circle is strong. Do you feel afterwards something that... How do you feel it?
I feel like suddenly it becomes very clear the right thing to do and feel very inspired to follow that path.
You get another words, a vision, it seems, by this, and you seem to say you get the strength to follow your vision. That is what I get. Mm-hmm. Yes. We need only authentic answers. What you say will go down into the world of recorded history. It is in the MP3 world. And it will go all over the world. So it must be truthful. Yes. Fast on Ekadasi. What do you experience when you do this? For those who are not familiar, Ekadasi is a day which comes twice a month. It is a day when there are very particular spiritual influences for those who fast. What do you experience? Please share your experience. So this is a two-part answer. With fasting, I feel more detached from the material world. And then then you said, then if I then practice my spiritual practices, like chanting, I feel more the increasement of my spiritual health. Mm-hmm. So it's not fasting on Ekadasi is for you something which helps you to go deeper in your spiritual practice. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what else can we do to increase our spiritual circle? Yes. You chant, and what is your experience? Mm-hmm. It gives me the strength to face certain situations better and takes away the fear. I must tell you something very, very nice, which you will like very much. I read it yesterday, that Prabhupada once gave a lecture on chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, and then one guest asked him, what do you personally feel as you chant Hare Krishna? He asked this question. I think you're now very, very curious to know what. And Prabhupada says, it makes one free of fear. That is amazing. You could also say anxiety. Some of us are always very worried. I know one person who is Mr. Worried, personified from Germany. The chanting really, when you chant your rounds, you do become free of this constant bombardment of anxiety. Will this work out, or is this happening? This is your experience also, it seems. Congratulations. Keep on chanting. So here is another. Mataji, you are the sister of Radha, Radha Vallabha. I'm very honored to see you. I saw you before 3 years ago. Radha Madhava. Yes, Radha Madhava. not Radha Vallabha. Oh, Radha Vallabha. I always get your name in the wrong situation. Radha Vallabha, please excuse me. Radha Madhava. Yes, your good name, please. Sorry? Krishna. Oh, wonderful. Yes, Krishna. Please tell us your experience. Dancing in Kirtan. Could you relate your experience? It helps to forget your inhibitions and forget all your worries. You will be surprised to hear that according to one great spiritual scholar, he said, I mean, he's a spiritualist also, he's quoted by Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said, when you chant, your material mind becomes inactive. It just stops going its roots, you know, these roots, you know. We have like a newspaper man who carries out every morning a newspaper. Our mind has also the roots, you know. I'm not good enough is one station. No one loves me is another station. I will never make this is another station on the root of the mind. Most of the stations on the root of the mind are not at all helpful for our progress in life. We have 32,000 thoughts a day, Krishna, and most of them are repeating what is already repeated before, and they are not helpful. Nothing creative, nothing good. So Krishna dances and chants, I suppose, in Kirtan like a wild lady, and then it gets out. Am I correct? Hare Krishna. Maybe not like a wild lady. Yes. Yes. Hare Krishna. So we have a guest from Czechoslovakia here. Your good name again? Damodara Priya. You speak very Czech. You sound like Kala Kanta. Yes. Yes. Damodara Priya. When I, my experience is when I serve Vaishnavas, then I'm feeling closer to Krishna, I'm more focused, and my chanting is more clear. This is my experience, says Damodara Priya. Yes, thank you very much, Damodara Priya. Yes. We should on oxygen, so you would like some oxygen. We will supply it with pleasure. Yes, please open that. Yeah. Dobro. Oh, now it will be oxygen like anything. Because we, you know, it will flow through the room. It's a long, here it's open, there it's open. I would like to wrap things up by giving you three tips to increase your spiritual circle, which I find I could say more than three tips, but I would like to limit my discussion today on three, because I feel three is something which we can use in our lives, and which we can easily do. I will just protect myself against the it's coming now. Yes, it said in this age, the most powerful spiritual practice which you can adopt is chanting the names of the Lord. But it must be done in a certain way. It must be done with attention. If you want to get the whole fruit of chanting the holy names of Lord Krishna, or the holy names, you somehow must bring your mind towards attention. In the classical yoga tradition, this is done by pranayama exercises, where you, for instance, breathe out one air, one nose, breathe in. Because the breathing has an influence on the mind. This is a science, and it is something to learn, and I do know that soon our talented Kustuba Prabhu will be able to teach this science to one and all who are interested. I would suggest another technique for you. It's called the Traktaka meditation, which is not so difficult and which works just as easy. Traktaka meditation is you concentrate your attention on one thing, and then the mind keeps or stops wandering around. You can, for instance, when you chant for a moment, look at the holy names of Krishna. Or you can do what is done in other traditions, take a piece of paper and write the whole mantra down. And as you write, the attention is fixed. What I sometimes do when I have to talk to 100 people a day, and I have to be focused in for these short talks of sometimes 5 minutes, I just look for only as long as I can. I say I have to go to the bathroom. I'm not doing what everyone suspects one does at the bathroom. I just take a piece of paper, have a dot on it, and then just focus my attention as best as I can, even without blinking, on the dot, to focus the mind on it. And then I go out again, and it's good. If you are not inclined in this yogic way, then you should pray a prayer like the Shikshastakam prayer, and just be there as you chant this prayer and go from the different verses to the other. Somehow or other, you need to focus your mind and not wander with the mind like 90% of the Hare Krishna people while they chant. You have to become a real Hare Krishna person and then focus your mind while you do the practice. In our ashram, here in New York, I've seen that the brahmacharis are really sitting down, which is very helpful, having a straight spine. Prabhupada said, sit properly and half close their eyes so that there are not constant impressions, and then go. A very good example of this is our Keshava Acharya, whom I have seen, watched for one entire week doing this and being focused. The idea is, if you want to chant the holy name with maximum benefit, you must learn to fix your attention. Otherwise, it won't work. You will be absent-minded while doing it, and it will send a very bad sign to your subconsciousness. Imagine you do every day, you have every day 2 hours, you do something, but think of something else. What message will you send to your mind? You will send the message of chronic distraction to your mind. That's why many practitioners of the spiritual path who practices without attention appear to be spaced out in their lives. Because these are very powerful things which you'd come in contact with, and you must learn to practice them properly. This is very important. So, the next thing is Bhagavat Smaran. It means to hear from sacred scriptures. When you hear sacred scriptures, my dear devotees, you are actually allowing yourself to hear a different perspective to life. You're broadening your sacred or unsacred horizon. Provided you allow the scriptures to speak to you, and not your mind to analyze everything and put it in the categories which you already know. Reading sacred scriptures is not just a reading exercise. It's actually a broadening of perspectives and inviting new concepts to enter into your life. If you do it properly, if you practice the art of submissive reading. The moment you do this and allow the sacred scriptures to enter your consciousness, it will be broadened. And the last thing which I want to tell you about today is something which has entirely changed my life over the many years. It is visiting a sacred space. It is visiting the Holy Dham, experiencing what is there in the Holy Dham, the energies which are there. See, when you put a stone into water, the stone must become wet. It's sure. In the same way, when you enter the holy space, a Holy Dham, you will feel the two energies, the Paraka Shakti and the Taraka Shakti, provided you are opening your heart for the experience and stop your American centrism or European centrism. That is to see everything like I saw a German once in the Holy Dham. Where's German bread with butter, please? It's the same as asking, where are my German concepts, please? If you go like this, the Holy Dham, you're still in Germany. If you have to allow yourself to enter the atmosphere of the Holy Dham. That's a whole chapter for itself, but I want to make this very practical. Please come to a space like this. Come more often. As you enter this space and become maybe challenged with the new concepts which are there, you will also experience the atmosphere of coming to a holy place. Also, as you might know, we are very fervently desiring to create a larger spiritual space here in Manhattan, where there will be. The moment you enter, you feel you have left New York, New York. This will reflect in the architecture or in the, it's called the internal architecture, which we will try to incorporate some principles of the Indian science, how to create a space which uplifts. It's a Vastu science. There will be a possibility to learn first-class supportive yoga. You will find a restaurant, and not only a restaurant, you will find someone who can take your pulse and tell you what foods are favorable for your development in life and what you should most probably shun. I hope it's not a cruel person who says to me, I cannot eat any cream. But, it's really something, a place One devotee, very nice devotee, who's the communicator in this project, has said it should be like an unfolding lotus, which unfolds and unfolds and gives everyone what they need in their spiritual progress. So this we want to create in New York. We are at this moment thinking very deeply, and please, we are praying that this will manifest very soon, or as soon as possible. This is certainly something which we have to see what is God's plan. We want to create such a place where immediately you enter and you feel different. This is our sincere desire to render you this service. So let me wrap everything up by asking you a question. How is your spiritual circle? Think of making a plan in your life to increase your spiritual circle. Please don't leave this place, this hall tonight, by leaving without a plan. Please think deeply. Take a moment in inventory. How strong are you spiritually? How attached are you, or how detached are you? How much love do you bear in your heart? How much you can forgive others? Huh? These are all, how close do you feel God's presence in your life? Do you feel you are in a plan of the Lord? Or do you feel you're just going through the grind of your days? Huh? And then please do something to increase your spiritual circle. Make a program which is realistic for you. Don't make an unrealistic program which you do only for 2 days and then you drop it. And you might take help in these little advices. Chant the holy name and read the spiritual scriptures, but do it in the right way so that it works for you, with attention and with a mood to become changed. And then then help us to create a sacred place. New York needs it and wants it. I mean, I'm only here for a few days, really, and I can see, man, is the town ready? Trying to learn American English. It's maybe not the way you would say it, but coming close. Does it sound correct, Christopher? Learning quickly. You just need to go around the block here, and then you have a language school which you can never pay, and there's so much new sentences and words are entering you. So now we quickly approach 9. I have one suggestion. I wanted to request Gadadhar to sing a little bit with all of us, and we can only sing up till 9 o'clock because we are requested to not make sounds, louder sounds behind 9 o'clock or after 9 o'clock. But that gives us 15 minutes. We will chant, and then I wanted to see if you have any questions. No, quarter to 9. No, that won't work. Today everything is... today no questions. If you want to ask questions, you could visit us in the Brooklyn Temple tomorrow at 7 o'clock. We will be speaking there. We will show you some slides. Huh? So...